Starting a tradition over 20 years ago, I have been, and we honor our Lord by remembering his provision for the pilgrims who came to America 400 years ago. And their Thanksgiving story teaches us about trusting God, teaches us about faith, teaches us about hope, teaches us about God's provision. These things, a lot of us are experiencing issues in our lives where these things are very important. They're important all the time, but this teaching really is impactful. More about it, it's also God's history. Everything that I'm going to be sharing this morning, I got from what's called primary sources of history. If you don't know, primary sources in history are the best relation of a historic event that there is. It's an eyewitness thing. Everything that comes after that is just a retelling, and it can get messed up, which happens with the pilgrim story, especially with revisionists and people trying to change things over the years. But there's three primary source materials that you probably ought to read. I've read them all, studied them. One is William Bradford, the governor of Plymouth Plantation. William Bradford, his diary. Mr. Winslow, Dr. Winslow, who was part of the pilgrims, he wrote his journal. And then there's also one called Mort's, M-O-U-R-T, Mort's Relation. All three of these are books. They're not small. And there's also letters, surviving letters and so forth, that are up at the Plymouth Plantation area that you could go visit. But that's what I'm sharing. I'm sharing from those three. It's very important. But the main lesson is be thankful to God. Ephesians 5:20 says this: always give thanks to God our Father for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's do that. Preparing our hearts for this Thanksgiving story, the Pilgrim's Thanksgiving Miracle. Let's pray. Father, we all experience miracles in our life. I want to relate what happened, and I want this relation of what happened to benefit our lives and increase our faith, and that we would have faith first, and then it also would be thankfulness to you in all things. I ask that you would build us up in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, looking back to 16th and 17th century England, Christians called separatists became the pilgrims, separatists. And England's state-mandated church oppressively dictated its version of Christianity on all the people. Some Christians disagreed, so they separated. They're the separatists. And the government, the Church of England, and even Puritans persecuted the separatists. But separatists sought to practice Christianity according to a more biblical way. While ministering in Scrooby, England, the separatist leader, William Bradford, was warned by friends not to separate. But Bradford said this, and listen to this, this is a quote: "To keep a good conscience and walk in such a way as God has prescribed in his word is a thing I must prefer before you all and above life itself. Since it's for a good cause that I am like to suffer the disasters which you lay before me, you have no cause to be either angry with me or sorry for me. Yes, I am not only willing to part with everything that is dear to me in this world for this cause, but I'm also thankful that God has given me a heart to do it and will accept me so to suffer for him." And so Bradford did what we all need to do. He recognized God's sovereignty, and he thanked God for his grand scheme in our lives, even in adversity, when you're wanting to live biblically. And when it came to adversity, the separatists lost homes and they lost loved ones. They lived in fear of imprisonment and being outcast from society and their families. Now listen, many were hung and burned at the stake. Christians, just like you and me. But they were falsely accused of being unbelievers because they didn't align with the state-mandated church. But they lived giving thanks to God, knowing that he works all things together for good according to his purposes. Now, the oppression was so bad, they finally left England. Some went to Holland in 1609 to worship freely. But they considered the Dutch influence to be really bad, and so they planned to go to America as Christian missionaries. William Bradford said this, and I'm quoting, "We have a great hope and inward zeal," he says, "of laying some good foundation, or at least to make some way thereunto, for the propagating and advancing the gospel of the kingdom of Christ." And so the separatist pilgrims set out to take the gospel to the world, missionaries. And America was their target mission field. But they didn't have very much money. So they arranged for the voyage to be financed by English investors in exchange For 7 years' labor, when they would get to America with the Plymouth plantation, they would be working in exchange to pay for the trip. Now, there were two ships, and when ready to sail, they had problems leaving the London docks. The cargo ship leaked, so they left it behind. Now, it's the cargo ship, and they left behind 20 people. And the rest left on the ship, famously that we know, the Mayflower. Now, leaving the supply ship behind would turn out to be a very tragic decision. They needed its cargo more than they realized. Nevertheless, on September 6, 1620, they sailed to America. There were 44 separatist pilgrims. They called themselves the Saints. Saints means those set apart in Christ. And they also called themselves the Congregation, as a church community. Now, there were 66 others. And the separatists called them the Strangers. They had a name for everybody. The journey was harsh. People got sick, and one boy died. There was this one evil crewman. He was always threatening them, threatened the women, threatened with horrible things, threatened to kill some of the men. Kept doing this to the threat to the separatists while they were on their voyage. He suddenly fell ill, and he also died. And his death was viewed as God's deliverance. Finally, on November 10th, 1620, they sighted land, and they ventured onto America. And that is the timing when the Mayflower Compact was written, and it was written to settle disunity between the separatists and the strangers who had boarded in London. And they did have a lot of disunity. And what they knew is that earlier colony attempts had failed because of no constitutional charter. And so they decided to write one. And it's the first of our nation. And it starts with five foundational words, and listen to them. It says, in the name of God. And those words establish the authority. They also establish our roots in this nation. And it goes on, in the name of God, listen, having undertaken for the glory of God an advancement of the Christian faith. That's in the Mayflower Compact. And it's a mission statement. And this Christian mission statement exists as our nation's first constitutional charter. And you think about it, in these words is both the rooting and the sap that flows of the Christian influence that made America great in the beginning. And folks, it is the only thing that makes anything great at any time in history. The Mayflower Compact is considered the foundation of the governing philosophies which shaped those of all the following colonies. John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, he had ancestors on the Mayflower. And Adams, who knew more about the greatness of our nation than modern-day revisionists, referred to the Mayflower Compact as the cornerstone of our American constitutional republic. And that legacy was laid down for you, is laid down for me. And we Christians must operate to make this republic function as the government for the people, by the people that it is, as the Christian people that we are. We don't make people Christian, but we certainly are part of the government to think and be governing with the Christian mind and heart and by the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We must do so in the name of God, undertaking for the glory of God, the advancement of the Christian faith. And so the Bible has our supreme orders. What Adams called the cornerstone of our American constitutional republic has the mandate within it. And when the Mayflower Compact was written, the group began calling themselves pilgrims at that moment. And as pilgrims, they settled an area that the woodsman Captain John Smith named Plymouth about 6 years earlier. John Smith is famously known for his relationship with the Native American girl named Pocahontas. So the pilgrims explored this area. They found seed buried in mounds. Some was gathered for spring. And the pilgrims considered finding the sea to be God's provision. Leaving behind that cargo ship, and with winter coming quickly, they were in an emergency situation. They had no seed to plant the next spring, so they were very thankful to God for finding the seed. But they knew someone must have buried the seed. And Mort's relation reveals that the separatists sought to repay whoever it was, and it recounts it this way. And thus we came weary, and delivered in our corn into the store to be kept for seed, for we know not how to come by any, and therefore we're very glad, purposing so soon as we could meet with any inhabitants of that place to make them due repayment and more. This was our first discovery, and sure it was God's good providence that we found this corn, for else we know not how we should have done. So in thankfulness to God, and also in Christian integrity, they purposed to repay people for the seed. They didn't know if it was some of the earlier people from John Smith, they didn't know if it was some Native American people. They just knew that they needed to repay, but they recognized God's providence. And incidentally, for the pilgrims, the following days revealed the grave consequences of leaving the cargo ship behind. Winter hit very, very hard, and the cold and the snowstorms were what we would call brutal. And it hindered the necessary construction of the settlement. And then, as this is all happening, tragedy struck. They were weakened by the 7-week crossing, and they had bad living conditions. So people got sick, and people began to die. And it got so bad that there was one person dying per day. And then two people died per day. Sometimes three people died in one day. And piled on this depressing existence, the pilgrims worried about being attacked by Native Americans. And so there's these few people left, few able-bodied pilgrims, and they were the ones that had to dig graves at night to hide their dwindling numbers. At one point, there were only 7 people who were strong enough to dig the graves, collect wood, make fires, plus feed and care for everyone. They were scared, and they were weak, and they're dying in a strange, hostile land. The captain of the Mayflower, he implored them, get back on the ship. We need to head back to England. We need to save the remaining survivors. But they stayed because they believed it was God's will that they were there. By springtime, 46 people died of the original 102 people of the Mayflower. That's virtually half the people. So a question, how would you handle such a faith-testing hit? And don't pretend it would be easy to bounce back. Don't have some weird, naive, romantic idea that it was easy for the pilgrims. You know, things like half the people dying around them, family and friends, and, oh, yeah, that's no big deal. No, it was a very big deal. And they were beaten down. We get beaten down. But their faith in God carried them. That's what carries us. You must have faith first. That's going to be the big theme this year in this story. Faith first. Everything else follows. And so they did, and they continued in faith. And then 4 days before the first day of spring, a Native American just walks right up into the middle of the settlement, and he astonished the pilgrims by calling out, "Welcome," in perfect English. And his name was Samoset, and he was of the Abnaki people. And Samoset had learned some English from fishermen who had sailed the coast. And he later brought another Native American named Tisquantum, also known as Squanto. Squanto. I should have been teaching you all that in school. Squanto learned English as a result of being kidnapped and forced to work on merchant ships for 15 years. Squanto was a Christian, having been evangelized through his travels. And Squanto was from the Patuxet people. And he returned to America 6 months earlier, and he found that all the Patuxet people had died from a plague. Providentially, the pilgrims were on the exact same location that the Patuxets once flourished. And here's the thing. The Patuxets have been infamous to all the other Native Americans of different nations that were around them because of their violence and their brutality. They were legendary for bloody fierceness in battle. But now, the Patuxet nation was gone. And the only one left was Squanto. And he's a Christian. And Squanto's importance to the pilgrims' survival was enormous. The pilgrims probably would not have survived without his help. Squanto taught them how to get maple syrup, which plants were poisonous, which ones could be used for medicine, for food. He taught them how to plant corn using seeds buried with a fish and so forth. And because of Squanto's help, a huge harvest came in the fall with enough food to store for the winter. And Bradford wrote of befriending Squanto, and he described him as being sent from God. And the pilgrims thanked God for Squanto. Bradford wrote that everyone recovered. This is what he said, and that now the supplies were plentiful. He said that each family stored up preserved fish and meat and about 2 gallons of grain that they could use per week per person, and everyone was giving thanks to God for the abundance. Now at this time, the pilgrims met the Wampanoag people, and the pilgrims were committed to be fair with the Wampanoags. In the first treaty between the Plymouth Pilgrims and the Wampanoags, which lasted 50 years, the pilgrims agreed that if anything was taken, it must be returned. And the pilgrims also agreed to help the Wampanoags defend themselves if they were attacked. And they did. Miles Standish, famously was the mercenary that was with the pilgrims, would fight alongside, in fact, lead many of the Wampanoags into battle, inspiring them. The Wampanoags also agreed to help the pilgrims. At the end of the first harvest, the pilgrims invited Squanto, Chief Massasoit, and all of the surrounding people to a big celebration. And Edward Winslow described the celebration in a letter dated December 11, 1621, saying this: "Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent four men on fowling, so we might after a special manner rejoice together after we had gathered the fruit of our labors. They four in one day killed as much fowl as with a little help beside served the company almost a week. At which time, amongst other recreations, we exercised our arms." They were health nuts. "We exercised our arms." It's a joke. Okay. Literally, this is how it's received every year that I say that. Exercising our arms means they were shooting their guns. Okay. "So, at which time, amongst other recreations, we exercised our arms, many of the Indians coming amongst us, and among the rest, their greatest King Massasoit." They called the chiefs back then, they called them kings, which I think is really cool. That's good respect, by the way. "With some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted, and they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought to the plantation and bestowed on our governor and upon the captain and others. And by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty." Well, that celebration has become known as the traditional Thanksgiving story of the pilgrims. And they were thankful. But it is not the day that Governor Bradford officially instituted for Thanksgiving. Remember, primary sources, Morse Relation, Governor Bradford and Winslow. And so it's instituted as an official holiday a year later after that celebration that went on that we all know about. And this Thanksgiving that was instituted was because of a unique miracle, literally, which occurred in the midst of even more adversity. So listen, though God brought abundance in the first harvest, the pilgrims ran short of food in the following months. And here's why. A month after their harvest celebration, a ship came from England dropping off 35 unexpected people. And remember, the pilgrims have a name for everybody, right? So they called them the adventurers. And these adventurers brought no extra bedding, no tools to work with. They didn't bring any food. They just showed up. So in November, the pilgrims began living on half rations so they could share food with the newcomers through the winter. And daily they prayed for the food to last till summer. They barely survived on starvation portions. And amazingly, no one died that second winter. Everyone gave thanks to God. And then spring arrived. But here's the thing. More adversity awaited. A blistering drought came, lasting all summer. And here's the thing. The Native Americans had no recollection of such a severe drought like it before. Weeks continued with no rain. But here's the problem. The seed had been planted. And crops had sprouted in the spring. And they had grown up a little. And then they sat there in the searing sun. And they began turning brown. And most of the crops died. And the rest were dying. And to make things worse, the pilgrims desperately needed those crops. They were still recuperating from almost being wiped away by the plague that hit when they arrived, which was just not that long ago. And now there's that added supply depleting burden of the 35 adventurers. People were giving up. Literally giving up. There are times that you go through things, through troubles in your life. I call it the fist of life. The fist of life. And we can call them drought experiences. And then it gets so bad, you just want to give up. How many of you have been there? I have. I mean, your hope gets beaten down. You might be going through something like that right now. Your hope is beaten down. But whatever it is, the Lord wants you, his child in Christ, to stay faithful. He wants me to stay faithful. In our reactions, he wants us to have faith first. Remember that. That's the big takeaway today. Faith first. And through faith, find the thanks that he deserves. Go to him in prayer, in faith. Well, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the separatists, they did this. Governor Bradford actually ordered a day to be set aside for a special prayer meeting. And so they all gathered in the morning at what they called the big house. Everybody. Everybody. Even the strangers. And they prayed. And then the miracle came as they prayed. Now, we Christians understand this history of our nation's roots differently than the world. We are connected to every Christian throughout history. Even now in the world, we're connected. You're connected to those pilgrims. And so if you were there, what you would have done is you would have prayed. And you also would have experienced the answer. Now, listen to Governor Bradford's account from his journal. And he wrote this, I'm quoting, "Notwithstanding all their great pains in industry and the great hopes of a large crop, the Lord seemed to blast and take away the same, and to threaten further and more sore famine. By a great drought which continued from the third week in May till about the middle of July, without any rain and with great heat, the corn began to wither away, though it was set with fish. Yet at length it began to languish sore, and some of the drier grounds were parched like withered hay, part whereof was never recovered. Upon which they set apart a solemn day of humiliation to seek the Lord by humble and fervent prayer in this great distress." Now here comes the miracle. "And he," the Lord, "was pleased to give them a gracious and speedy answer, both to their own and the Indians' admiration that lived amongst them. For all the morning and the greatest part of the day, it was clear weather and very hot, and not a cloud or any sign of rain to be seen. Yet toward evening it began to overcast, and shortly after to rain with such sweet and gentle showers as gave them cause of rejoicing and blessing God. It came without either wind or thunder or any violence, and by degrees in that abundance as that the earth was thoroughly wet and soaked in therewith, which did so apparently revive and quicken the decayed corn and other fruits, as was wonderful to see, and made the Indians astonished to behold." You following that? "And afterwards the Lord sent them such seasonable showers with interchange of fair warm weather as, through his blessing, caused a fruitful and liberal harvest to their no small comfort and rejoicing, for which mercy and time convenient, they also set apart a day of thanksgiving." Now this is history. Now Edward Winslow also recorded the miracle and the institution of that first Thanksgiving Day. Listen to it in his own words. "Before this month began to prepare our ground against seed time, in the midst of April we began to set the seed, the weather being then seasonable, which much encouraged us, giving us good hopes of after plenty. The setting season is good till the latter end of May. But it pleased God for our further chastisement to send a great drought, insomuch as in 6 weeks after the latter setting, there scarce fell any rain, so that the stalk of that was first set began to send forth the ear before it came to half growth, and that which was later not like to yield any at all, both blade and stalk hanging the head." That's called goosenecking, and that's horrifying to any farmer. Okay? "And changing the color in such manner as we judged it utterly dead. Our beans also ran not up according to their wonted manner, but stood at a stay, mainly being parched away, as though they had been scorched before the fire. Now were our hopes overthrown, and we discouraged, and our joy being turned into mourning. These and all the like considerations moved us to humble ourselves together before the Lord by prayer, and to that end was appointed by public authority and set apart from all the other employments, hoping that the same God which had stirred us up hereunto would be moved hereby in mercy to look down upon us and grant the prayer request of our dejected souls, if our continuance there in prayer might in any way stand with his glory and our good." Now here comes the miracle. He wrote, "But oh, the mercy of our God, who was as ready to hear as we to ask. For though in the morning when we assembled together, the heavens were as clear and the drought as like to continue as ever it was, yet our exercise and prayer continuing some 8 or 9 hours." And think about how many people complain if you're praying for like 10 or 15 minutes. Can you imagine? They prayed from morning till night. Prayed some 8 or 9 hours, he says, "before our departure, the weather was overcast. The clouds gathered together on all sides, and on the next morning distilled such soft, sweet, and moderate showers of rain, continuing some 14 days and mixed with such seasonable weather, as it was hard to say whether our withered corn or drooping affections were most quickened or revived. Such was the bounty and goodness of our God. Of this the Indians took notice, And all of them admired the goodness of our God towards us that wrought so great a change in so short a time. So that having these many signs of God's favor and acceptation, we thought it would be great ingratitude if we secretly should smother up the same or just content ourselves with private thanksgiving for that which by private prayer could not be obtained. And therefore, a solemn day was set apart and appointed for that end, wherein we returned glory, honor, and praise with all thankfulness to our God, which dealt so graciously with us, whose name for these and all his other mercies towards his church and chosen ones, by them be blessed and praised now and evermore. Amen. Well, this is Christian testimony. It's also real American history, not the fake history that revisionists push down our throats. After 3 months of drought, heat, and dying plants, God answered the prayers of his children with abundance. And the resultant harvest was so bountiful, the pilgrims had surplus. And what's truly ironic, this miracle, which just impacted the Native Americans, just blew them away. It's the only event recorded by the original pilgrims to have a special holiday set aside for Thanksgiving commemoration. Bradford said that because of God's mercy in respect to that miracle, the pilgrims set apart a special day of Thanksgiving. Winslow said a solemn day was set apart and appointed for returning glory, honor, and praise with all thankfulness to God, which dealt so graciously with them, whose name for all the mercies towards his church and chosen ones is to be blessed and praised now and evermore. You know, the fact that revisionists hide this fact about the pilgrims' one ordained formal Thanksgiving day shows the spiritual battle occurring over history in reality. It's everywhere. But here's the thing. We're all living, you, me, all of us are living our own Christian history. We're in it. And as Christians among a world full of non-Christians, the Lord wants you to know that when all seems hopeless, your hope is always in him. In the world of sin, and this is where we are, you are never guaranteed seamless perfection. You will always experience sin, mistakes, foolish decisions. You're going to experience their consequences. You're also going to experience tragedy, suffering, and loss. But God still does miracles. And God wants you to have faith first. Faith first is your reaction. He wants you to pray as a first response. Don't ever give up. Always give thanks to God, your Father, for all things in the name of your Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.